All right. Are you ready for the word? Good. Let's go ahead and welcome our Rockford campus really quickly on the count of three. One, two, three. Good morning, Rockford. God bless you guys. We love Rockford. So excited about what God's doing there. Okay, I have a funny story to tell you. Can I tell you a funny story? Most embarrassing thing that has ever happened to me happened while I was in Europe. Okay. As many of you know, I wrote a book this last year. And I'm an author now, okay. One of the most intimidating times when people ask me to sign my book. And so I just put my name in there, Kevin Kringle. Because it's really, really intimidating when someone says, would you write this to so-and-so who I don't know? And then you feel this pressure, like you have to write something like really meaningful to them because you're an author and you're thinking, you know, to Jack, the secret of life is, you know, or something. And I get intimidated by that. I'm not well-versed yet in being an author, so just Kevin Kringle works for me. Well, Andy Elms, who's my publisher, his company is, he came to me in the middle of the conference. He said, Kevin, you cannot just write your name. You've got to think of a verse or something that you can put into your signing so that people feel like it's more meaningful. And I was like, all right, Andy, I'll put one of my favorite verses, you know, in, which is Mark 5:35, which is don't be afraid, only believe. I was like, I got that. Mark 5:35, no problem. Well, that night, had another service a couple hours away from where we were, and I had a great response, long line to buy the book again. People received the Holy Spirit information, which is awesome. And so I'm thinking, okay, got to do what Andy says. I got to put my name and then put a verse in there. And so I'm right, Kevin Kringle, and then I write Mark 5:25. Now remember, the verse I'm supposed to be writing is Mark 5:35, okay? And so I'm writing all these down, and something in here says, that doesn't look right. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, God, please don't let it be a dumb verse. Not that there's a dumb verse, you know what I mean? But the Bible's really big, right? There's so many just normal verses in the Bible. Jesus wept, God loves you. I mean, anything. Jesus fed 5,000, anything. Just, Lord, don't let it be an embarrassing verse. And so I'm like, I stopped somebody. I was like, excuse me one second. I take my Bible and I open it up and I read Mark 5:25. And I'm like, oh. Mark 5:25 says this. And the woman was hemorrhaging for 12 years. Gets better. Spent all that she had on doctors. Gets better. And it got worse. God bless you. Be encouraged today. Kevin Kringle. Yes. The man of God for the hour. I could just imagine someone going home and trying to think, what was he trying to tell me? Well, the woman was hemorrhaging for 12 years, spent all of her money on doctors, and it got worse. God bless you. And I wrote, only believe on the bottom. Thank you very much. I'm going back to just writing my name, telling you. I just couldn't imagine. I was like, out of all the verses in the Bible, and the woman was hemorrhaging. I'll never forget that verse again. All right, are you ready for the word now? Good, because I'm ready to teach you about the woman with hemorrhaging for 12 years. No, just kidding. Grab your Bibles, hold those up in the air. Repeat this after me. This is my Bible. I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have. And I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's word today. Amen. All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 2. There you go. We'll get excited about the Bible. I want to talk to you about vision in this series. I really have felt impressed lately to mobilize the body of Christ. We've talked to you for the past few months about equipping, being equipped, and then learning your identity was the last series you went into. But we're doing all that because I believe God is mobilizing us for an end-time harvest. I believe the Lord is moving the church into action. Do you realize the book of Acts did not stop with the apostles? That the Acts there were the beginning Acts of the Holy Spirit. We always call it the Acts of the Apostles, but truly the book is the Acts of the Spirit. Do you understand that? He used the apostles at first, but when the book of Acts stopped, the Holy Spirit didn't stop. Can I hear an amen on that? the acts the apostles did, what they did to demonstrate what Spirit-filled men and women saved by the grace of God in Jesus' name, amen, all of that then places the Spirit, when we allow the Holy Spirit to come into our lives in a dynamic way, come upon us, because God wants us doing. God wants us acting. God wants us mobilized, every one of us, which is why we're talking about being equipped. And so in this series, in developing vision, I want to help activate you. I want you to see the vision, or to see what God sees about who you are, what you're capable of doing, your assignment. And as you see your assignment, we're going to do some practical things in this series to help then prepare you for your assignment and then hopefully get you going in your assignment. So by the end of this year, when we start up into January, your New Year's resolution is, I'm going to do all these things that God's been preparing me and showing me and talking to me about, and my new year is going to be the best year I've ever had because I'm activated. You see what I'm saying? I'm going to do something with the rest of my life, not just learning something. I'm going to be doing something. So I want to talk to you about developing vision. The world needs people of vision. God makes us people of vision. We may not realize that's one of the anointings on our lives, but that's what I want to encourage you to see. One of the reasons the Holy Spirit comes upon our lives is to help us see what God sees, to help us have the eyes of the Lord. It's as if when you were a little kid, you remember when there was this big crowd and you were short and all you saw was everyone's backside, like at Disney World, you know what I'm saying? And it was really crowded and it was really hot and everything. And then all of a sudden, your dad would put you up on his shoulders and you could see over the top of the crowd. And all of a sudden, you saw a different perspective. You saw above what everyone else could see. I believe that's a lot like what the Holy Spirit does for us. There's a lot of chatter in the world. There's a lot of oppression that goes on. There's a lot of clouds and fog that comes into a generation. And the God puts us on his shoulders by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can see above the noise, so that we can see above the clutter, and we can see the fresh air and to see what God sees and to see how to change the world and how to impact a generation. Now, I know I speak a lot about generation, and sometimes maybe in your heart you feel like, that's too big for me. Do you realize any world you step into is impacting someone's generation? Your neighbor, your grandkids, whether you work at Sunstrand or a factory or a school, that is impacting generation. By just stepping into the assignment of God for your life, the ripple effect of you being obedient will impact generations of people's lives. Do you see that? Sometimes we get intimidated thinking you're trying to impact the entire world generation, and God just wants to activate you and do the very next thing he's called you to do, and you will impact generations in this world. Do you see how that works? And so you're anointed of God to have vision, to be people of vision, because the world is so negative, and the devil speaks so much death and so much cursing. God has literally put his Spirit in you to see the unseen, to see the vision of God in a lost and dying world. In Acts chapter 2, which is the verse I've asked you to come to, it's talking about the day of Pentecost. And I want you to see this maybe from a different point of view. Sometimes we think the day of Pentecost was just about people speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was an outward working. It was a sign and a wonder which let people know that a deposit of the Holy Spirit, his anointing and power, his baptism had come upon them. And so now they were able to do something they were not able to do in the natural before. And so something had changed, and they were able to do something new. And so now they knew, wow, God's Spirit's come upon me. It's a non-subjective sign, because some people think, why would God use that sign? Well, I'll give you some reasons really quickly. You know, if you just feel tingles in a church service, that doesn't necessarily mean you changed. You see what I'm saying? If you just cry in a church service, that doesn't necessarily mean something has changed. It just means you felt something emotional. But all of a sudden, in this upper room experience, these people were able to do something they were never able to do before. They spoke in a language they had not learned. God deposited a supernatural ability to speak into their mouth. And so now they realize, whether they cried or didn't cry, they were able to do something they couldn't do, so they realized something about them had changed. Do you see how all that works? So they could have some confidence in here that the baptism had come, they had been filled. But this chapter in being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just about people speaking in a new language. It's about the Spirit of God coming upon the people of God, and then it begins to unpack a little bit about what the Spirit of God's going to do. The Holy Spirit, in verse 17 here, Peter is telling everybody, reminding them of a prophecy from Joel and telling them what would happen when the Holy Spirit would come on them. Actually, verse 14, Peter taking his stand with the 11. See, there was a big ruckus in the city and all these people rushed to where the upper room was, where they heard all this noise kind of happening. And Peter gets up, takes his stand with the 11, raises his voice and declares to them, "Men of Judea, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give heed to my word. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only the third hour of the day," or 9 o'clock in the morning, which I think is a really funny verse. I've said this before, because he wasn't saying that it's ridiculous that they'd be drunk. It's just ridiculous that they'd be drunk so early in the day. I just think that's funny. Like, if this is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, well, you know, we never know. But it's because it's 9 o'clock in the morning, can't be. But this is what was spoken through Joel the prophet. It says this: "It shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth of my Spirit," capital S, that's what this baptism is, "on all mankind. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bondservants, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." Now, really quickly, just to bring us all up to speed, when someone is filled with the Spirit, God twice here tells us that the Spirit we are filled with, that he has poured out upon us, is nothing less than his very own Spirit. "I will pour forth of my Spirit." So you do not receive a Spirit from God, like an angel or something. You receive the Spirit of God. You see that? Nothing short of God himself has been placed on the inside of you in this baptism of the Spirit. And then one of the reasons it says here that we are filled or we were baptized is to have visions and dreams. It's to see things. Now, whose Spirit is this that we have in us? It's God's. And so all of a sudden, we start to see things God sees. See, we think it's visions and dreams that we have for our own lives, but you weren't baptized in the Spirit to see visions and dreams for you. You were baptized and made able to see what God sees. Do you see? So when everyone else only sees what the devil is saying, there are people in this world that can see what God sees. There are people that can have vision when everyone else says there's this hopeless situation. Because God never says the hopeless situation, because he knows he's in the equation. He knows he's still the answer no matter what the world says is going on out there. Are you understanding? And so he's filled a whole group of people with nothing less than himself. So they can see what he sees, and then they can accomplish that which they see with his power. See, because the anointing that comes on us in the baptism is the power of God. Same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And so you have to understand that one of the reasons you are filled or baptized in the Spirit is not just to speak in tongues, but it's the ability to see. The ability to see beyond the crowd, the darkness, the clouds, the hopeless situations. That's you. That's you. So when a friend of yours comes over to your house and they say, "I don't know what to do. My life is falling apart. All is hopeless." They just came encounter with someone who can see through all of that valley of the shadow of their death. See why you're an important friend in someone's life? Not for you to tell them what you see about the situation, because you have access to see what God sees about the situation. You see this? Isn't it great in a school district when people say, "There's no hope for our teenagers, there's no hope, we have no money, we have no backing, we have nothing, all is lost," and yet you are a Spirit-filled man or woman of God, and God says there's a way to educate. There's a vision, because God still loves these students, and I can place vision and dream in you that I see, and then I'm going to equip you and empower you to bring those things to pass. And so then we can see ourselves that we really are God's solutions to problems in this world. You realize government itself is not solutions for this world, not God's solutions. The solutions, God has always looked to his church to bring solutions to generations. He's never looked to governments. He's never looked to economies. He's never looked to trends. He's looked to himself, his body, to a generation. And that's you. Now, that doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter your nationality. It matters that you're in the body of Christ, amen, and that you are filled with God's Spirit. So I'm trying to help you see something today. You were anointed to have vision. You are anointed to have vision when no one else has vision. The ability, let's write this down, vision, the ability to see a preferred future. the ability to see a preferred future. Now, too many people are looking for a vision for their life. I'm trying to help you understand the greatest vision in life is to make God's visions and dreams come to pass. You see that? God has visions and dreams. And for us to say, God, what's your vision and dream for my place of business, for my family, for my place of education, for my neighborhood, for my neighbor, for my kids? You know, God has vision for them, a greater vision than you have. And God is able to equip you to help bring his visions for them to pass over your, over their lives. See, he's not just showing you something. He then is the power in you to help bring that thing to pass. He's putting you into action. He gives you the ability to be a part of the book of Acts. Amen. Isn't that awesome? I love this stuff. The Spirit reveals his dreams and visions to us. The vision for our lives should be to accomplish the visions in God's heart. I pray that becomes our prayer. God, help me to dream your dreams. Help me to have your vision. I want to make my life about doing that which you see, that which you are excited about. You know, sometimes we're afraid, well, what if God sees something for me to do that I'm not excited about? Well, what are we saying there about trusting God then? If I could say, God, if I could spend my life making your dreams come true, do you think you're going to live an unhappy life? Do you think you'll live an unsatisfied life making that your mission statement? God, I want to live to make your dreams and visions come true. Now, you're not doing it in your own strength. He's anointed you to do it. But just yielding yourself with that kind of attitude, saying, God, I want to make my life about making your dreams and visions come true. Now, you have to understand, God's dreams and visions far exceed that of sitting in a church building. Again, we have some limited perspective of what God's dreams and visions might be. And so you might think, is God going to make me quit my job and my career and go work in the church? Do you understand? God has vision for out there. Because that's where hurting people are. That's where change needs to happen the most, is in the darkness, to bring the light into dark places, to bring the river of life into the Dead Sea and see the sea turn to life. You see? The river flows out of the house of God. So I hope you understand, and understanding God, when you're saying yes to his vision that he's placing into your sphere of influence, that he's not necessarily saying, come out of the world that you're in and just go hide in the church. That's not the vision of God. God has vision right where you are. There's a reason you have certain interests in your life. There's a reason you have certain skills. There's a reason you have certain talents. All I'm saying is, God, show me the why of which I'm here for in this arena, in this flow. Why do I have these interests? Why do I have these talents? I've yielded myself to you, and you've been placing me and ordering my steps in this field and in this area. God, help me to now see why and to see what you see about what's capable in my field. Think, as a doctor, you might think the vision of God is just fixing people's bodies, but maybe that's a part of the vision, but maybe there's another higher vision which can also be involved, and what you do with your hands as a doctor is a platform for something even greater that God might have you do for a hospital or for a region or for a generation or for a way of doing things around the world. Do you see what I'm saying? If we would just say, Lord, help me to sit up on your shoulders and see higher than my 40-hour work week or my 80-hour work week or all the stress and all the schedule. See, because we go so fast, we stop seeing anymore because things are just flying by. And God, put me up on your shoulders and help me see what's possible. Help me see what you see. Help me have your dreams and visions. I'm anointed to see what you see. I want you to possess that statement, please. I am anointed by the Spirit to see the vision of God for this hospital, for this school district, for this region, for my family. Man, especially if your family looks like a wreck right now. Do you understand? There is still something that God sees as possible in your family. And you've even given up hope. But I love the fact that we're anointed to the Holy Spirit because it's now God's vision. When I've lost vision and God says, I have not lost vision for your family. I have not lost vision for your generations of your family. Are you getting this? Acts chapter 17. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, I want you to see something about you as a Spirit-filled person. When you yield yourself to be filled with the Holy Spirit, something in you changes and you become a little different. Not a little different, like becoming a fruity, nutty person. But you are not settled anymore when you walk into places that are broken, dark, and deficient. When you walk into places that they've lost vision, or it's out of order, or something's wrong, the Spirit of God in you, that visionary God in you, begins to scratch on the inside of your spirit and begins to say, we're going to do something about this. This is what we see in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, you see Paul going to the city of Athens. And verse 16 says, now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city was full of idols. You know, a lot of people go to Athens and they just had vacation. They just went and hung out with all the marble or whatever. I don't know what they did back then. Maybe you do. I don't. But they went to Athens as a vacation spot. They went to Athens because it was a center of economy, because it was a center of wisdom and education, and it was something that people did. It was trade. Who knows why people went to Athens? And most people could probably go in and out of Athens and just say, hey, we had a nice visit in Athens. But you know what? Spirit-filled people have a hard time doing that when they see deficiency in places. See, Paul went into Athens. It would be like you, well, maybe I shouldn't use this illustration, but I will anyway. Okay, a lot of people have business deals or conferences, and they fly to like a Las Vegas type city. Do you see what I'm saying? And some people can go in and out. They have their conference. Some people do all kinds of things, and what happens in Vegas evidently stays in Vegas. That's not true. But they have all kinds of conferences in Vegas. All kinds of people go in and out. No big deal. But here's the deal with you. As a spirit-filled person, as you walk through a place like Las Vegas, something in your heart begins to scratch. Does that make sense? That's the visionary God in you saying, we can do something about this city. We can get involved in this darkness and turn light on. You see what I'm saying? That's who you are now. That's something the Holy Spirit does. That's what happened to Paul. When you see deficiency, when you see chaos, when you see brokenness and broken places, the Holy Spirit inside of you is a doer. The Holy Spirit inside of you is light. And when he sees darkness, he wants to get in the middle of it. See what I'm saying? It's just like the beginning of creation when it was all darkness. And what was happening over the chaos of the waters in Genesis chapter 1? Genesis chapter 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form, and it was voidless, and darkness covered the face of the water. But the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit, when he gets around darkness, is just waiting for God to speak so we can turn the light on. That was the very next thing the Holy Spirit did. Do you understand that? He didn't just hang out in darkness saying, yeah, it's darkness. He's like, all right, this is why I'm here. I'm here to heed the word of God and to turn the lights on. And that's who's on the inside of you. That's why when you go into places that are dark, you get unsettled. Not that you're afraid. That's why it's so weird to me when spirit-filled Christians go into places that feel dark, and all they walk out with saying is, man, that city felt so dark. Because what's in you, you're aware of that darkness, but it's because greater is he that's in you than what you felt in that city. And so you misinterpreted your discernment. You discern thinking God was rejecting the city rather than discerning that God was saying, I can do something here if someone will say yes. Do you see what I'm saying? People walk out of factories or jobs or places saying, oh, I discerned it's so dark there. Isn't that awesome? That means you have job security in the kingdom because you're a visionary and now God has made you light. See? You're the salt. You're the light. You're the city on the hill. Isn't it great being a part of the action? Developing God's vision. I'm trying to tell you how to find God's vision. Sometimes we think God's vision for our lives looks like rainbows, Skittles, unicorns, and things like that. It doesn't. The vision of God in our culture looks like someone's adversity. See, the assignment, the vision, when God begins to talk to you about vision, he's showing you mess. He's showing you darkness. He's showing you hurt. And he's showing you pain and brokenness around you. You're seeing it all for a reason. And that's the vision of God for our lives. Not the brokenness, but the fact that God has placed us to go help bind up broken hearts. That God has sent us into dark places to turn on light. That God has sends us into messy places to bring order. To send us into undisciplined places and bring godly disciplines and structure. You're anointed to do this. You see, sometimes it's weird when people think they're going into the ministry, they want like a already finished church, they want like a beautiful stage, they want like a beautiful group of people, they want all this perfect stuff, and most people going into the ministry, the vision of God looks a whole lot different than what they see in their eyes is what the vision of God's supposed to look like. And so there's a whole lot of pastors that won't take assignments because the assignment looks like a mess. Looks like darkness over the face of the water. Looks like chaos in a wasteland. You understand? Like Genesis 1:1. Are you following me? It looks like Paul walking into Athens with a bunch of idols everywhere. It looks like a mess. But this is exactly where God wants us. You know, when we came here 13 years ago, it looked empty. 18 people. 18 people in a little building in a soybean field. And there's a whole lot of pastors that wouldn't have thought that was the vision of God for their lives because they had grandiose visions of a big stage and a big sanctuary and television ministry and a Bible college and all this stuff. But the vision of God in the beginning looked like need, looked like hurt, looked like something that needed to be developed. And someone to say that God has vision there when a lot of people couldn't see that vision there. Do you see what I'm saying? And then I wonder how many times we walk past the vision of God for our lives, the vision that God has for a situation, because it looks difficult, it looks like a mess, it looks challenging. It doesn't look like when we get hands laid on us and someone says the prophecy of God's future for your life because they prophesy this big, wonderful thing. We see God speaks the end from the beginning. And sometimes we don't know where to start developing vision because we're looking for the wrong thing. We're looking for the end of a vision rather than the beginning of a vision. Are you catching this? You know, we want God to move us out of our job into a perfect job, and God's saying, I got a vision for you right there to succeed and to grow and to be promoted right there. And I give you the Holy Spirit and the anointing to do it. You want God to move you into a perfect end. And many times God's looking for people who see the messy beginning. Do you see? And say, God, I'll take the vision because I can see the end from the beginning. And I'm anointed to bring that change. I'm anointed to bring that vision. See, the world needs to see the kingdom of God. The Bible says that the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God and the daughters of God. And the visions that God gives us in our hearts and the dreams that God speaks about will get the attention of the world, the people who don't know God. But many times it's because we walk into their mess. We walk into their hurt. We walk into their brokenness. We walk into their nightmares. You see what I'm saying? That's when the world starts to step up and stand up and take notice that what we do in the kingdom of God matters anymore. Because we can talk a big game, but the world doesn't care about what we talk about until what we talk about helps fix their mess, helps fix their hurt. Remember what I said, the vision of God looks like the adversity in somebody else's life. There's a problem in someone's life. There's pain in someone's life. It's interesting, even in business this works out. I went to a tech conference this last week, and in it, the technology sales rep, he said what they do is they find the places of pain in a business and they solve them. So it could be an organizational difficulty. It could be a database entry difficulty. It could be taking information from clients and how to apply that information to make it prosperous, productive information. Whatever the point of pain is in a business, I love that motto. And this is the corporate world. This is the tech world. How could our technology meet the point of pain in the industry, thus making us the greatest market share owner in that industry? Well, what if the church was like that? What if the church says, what are the greatest points of frustration and pain in society? What are the greatest nightmares in the economies, in education arenas, in my local village or town or city, even in my family? What are the greatest points of pain? What are the greatest places of chaos? See, that's what the Holy Spirit loves. The Holy Spirit loves to go into dark places. He loves to go into messy places. We have to shift our thinking of what vision looks like. In the beginning, vision looks like mess. It looks like darkness. It looks like chaos. It looks like someone's nightmare. But that's how we begin to get the attention of the world as well. We begin to solve those problems, actually make the world a better place, but we also begin to get their attention because we're meeting their needs in fixing their nightmares. Is that weird to say that the dream of your life should be to step into other people's nightmares? So when you say, God, I want to see a vision for my life, I want to look for vision. Is it weird to say, rather than show me a platform somewhere, God, show me a nightmare? Is that a shift? Everyone's looking for a platform. The greatest platforms in this world look like someone's nightmare, look like someone's mess, looks like someone's hurt or pain. That's our vision. That's what our little radar should be looking for. There's some great examples of that and how God used it to promote his glory and his name in nations. One of them happened in the life of a guy named Joseph. You guys remember Joseph? Technicolor dream coat. Remember? Well, Joseph had a bunch of brothers. They got jealous of the vision of God for his life. And the vision of God for Joseph's life was that he was going to be a person of influence, person in leadership, have great authority, even over his family. But Joseph didn't realize the journey there. And so Joseph's brothers, who later became the family or children of Israel, if you don't know your Bible, this is kind of the root story. It was a family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob had all these sons. Joseph told his brothers his dream that God had showed him, and they got jealous and they sold him into slavery. He goes into slavery. He gets purchased by a guy named Potiphar, who's a very wealthy man in Egypt. He begins to prosper again in that field because he's making Potiphar's dreams come true. He's fixing points of pain in Potiphar's business and he's prospering. See, it works. He's fixing points of stress and pain in Potiphar's life, alleviating pain and stress in Potiphar's life, and it immediately elevates Joseph. Man, we want the church to be noticed. Let's fix the points of pain and let the church rise. We don't just let the church rise by saying, you should respect the church. We should say, let us fix points of pain in this world and the church will be able to be the light in a city on a hill which cannot be hidden. We're asking the wrong thing. We want them to see us as a city and not fix anything. We want them to value us and not fix anything, not go into their nightmare, not turn the lights on in their darkness. That's the point of being a city on a hill and a light that cannot be hidden. Amen. Praying the wrong prayer. Anyway, so Joseph, Potiphar's wife thinks Joseph's a good-looking guy and says, hey, you need to come and sleep with me. And he says, no, I will not sin against Potiphar. I will not sin against God like that. And so she has him arrested for doing the right thing, not knowing the wrong thing. Goes into prison and begins to fix points of pain in the prison, correct nightmares for the prison warden, and he begins to prosper and rise to the top again. This principle works. He begins to rise to the top again. And in prison, he gets met by two guys who are in there. One's a baker for Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt at the time. Another one's the wine taster or the cup bearer or the butler, whatever you want to call him, for Pharaoh. And they're in prison. They bothered Pharaoh somehow, did something wrong. And so they both have a dream. Joseph says, hey, I can interpret dreams. I'm anointed to do this, to dream and visions. That's my thing. And so the cupbearer says, this was my dream. Joseph looks at him and says, the interpretation of your dream is in 3 days you're going to be promoted back to your wine tasting position. And the baker says, that sounds great. Now tell me what my dream was. So he tells Joseph his dream and he looks at the baker and says, the interpretation of your dream is in 3 days Pharaoh's going to cut your head off. The baker says, should have kept it to myself. But it happened. And then Joseph says to the wine taster, he says, you know, would you remember me when you go back to Pharaoh? Let him know that I'm here. The wine taster says, sure, no problem. Totally forgets him. But a few years later, Pharaoh has a nightmare. Do you see what I just said? Pharaoh has a nightmare, and no one knows how to solve it. No one knows how to give wisdom or insight into the king's nightmare. But all of a sudden, the cupbearer says, I know a guy that knows how to speak into a nightmare. I know a guy that knows someone bigger than him who's anointed to speak into nightmares. Are you seeing this? And all of a sudden, Joseph is brought to Pharaoh, and he begins to step into Pharaoh's nightmare. And in stepping into Pharaoh's nightmare and solving Pharaoh's problems, all of a sudden the children of God are elevated and meaningful to that culture because he stepped into a nightmare. You say, well, that's a great story, Kevin. Has it ever happened again? Happens all the time. Another guy by the name of Daniel, different kingdom, different generation, and he was underneath a whole other king, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had a nightmare. He had this dream that he had, and he couldn't even remember the dream, which I think is hilarious. And then he sits there and he tells all of his magicians, all of his pagan priests, and all these people that are the wise council of, again, at that time, Babylon, which was one of the mightiest nations of the world at that time. And the king says, I need you to tell me what I dreamed and then tell me the meaning of my dream. And all of these guys are like, how are we supposed to tell you what you dreamed? And he says, that's it. I'm going to kill all of you because you're all worthless. And Daniel says, can I pray about it? Because I believe God can show me what it is that you dreamed and show me what the nightmare was, and then God will give me the interpretation of the nightmare. And God does the exact same thing. God reveals the nightmare to Daniel, and then God gives the interpretation of the nightmare to Daniel. And in Daniel stepping into Nebuchadnezzar's nightmare, he saves the generation. Do you see this? Do you understand? This is what Jesus did when he came to our nightmares. We didn't look like a glorious church when he came. But he's able to have vision. He's able to see through sinners and to see through a lost and dying world because he has eyes to see what God sees. Isn't that awesome? And so Jesus is sent to us to bring the vision of God out of us. Can we be willing as the body of Christ to do the same thing? To say, God, send me into a lost and dying situation. Send me into somebody's nightmare. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. Ah, there he is again. In power. Who went around doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. That's one of the reasons we're anointed with the Holy Spirit. To do some good. And to remove the oppression of the devil. Do you understand? That looks like someone's nightmare at first. That's what we're anointed to do. Because we can see the dream of God when someone, all they see is a nightmare. We can see the vision of God when all someone else sees about their life is a nightmare. Are you grasping this? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He's anointed you with the Holy Spirit and power to go around and do good and remove oppression. To get involved in dark places, chaotic places, difficult places. That's what we're called to do. Even when the Bible tells us later, or tells us earlier in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, it says, these signs shall accompany those who believe. In my name, they're cast out demons. Well, we all love that, but if you're a demon-possessed person, they're living in a nightmare. And you're anointed to what? Bring the vision of God over their life. Because they were not designed to be oppressed by demons. God has a greater vision over people's lives that are in bondage. They're in addiction. The world has given up on them. There's even the demoniac man from the Gadarenes that the Bible talks about, where all they knew to do with him was chain him up and send him out into the tombs. The world didn't know what to do with this person. He's in a nightmare. But Jesus came and he saw that man. And in the vision of his eyes, later on, he sets that man free of 2,000 to 6,000 demons. And the Bible says that that man was sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Jesus had a vision of that man before he ever even touched the shore. He knew where he was going. He knew he was going to be greeted by this man with all these demons. And no one else knew what to do with that demonized man. No one else knew how to help that demonized man. They just tried to get him out of their sphere of vision. Get out of town. Just go away. We don't know how to help you. But Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit and power to do good to people and places that other people have given up on. They don't want to mess with. It's too dirty. It's too dark. It's too chaotic. It's too broken. But that's what we're anointed to do. You see, that's who we are anointed to be. And the Bible says that after Jesus dealt with that man, he sat there clothed and in his right mind. See, in Mark 16 here, the Bible's telling us we're going to go cast out demons. Not for the sake of just playing with demons. Some people get so excited about playing with demons, getting rid of demons. It's not about demons. It's about solving nightmares in people's lives. You see what I'm saying? It's not about, oh, I have authority over demons. Then you have the wrong idea of what you're about. You think you're promoting your name? You're not. You're promoting his name, and you're promoting his vision over people's lives. And so it's like, Lord, send me to the hard places, the difficult people. Amen. That's ministry. That's life. That's vision. And vision, the vision of God in the beginning doesn't look all like you think it's going to look. It looks, when you say yes to the assignment looks like someone's point of pain, someone's nightmare that needs to be fixed in the school district, in a local government, in your family, in a neighborhood, in a church, in a generation. He says, you're going to cast out demons in my name. You're going to speak with tongues, talking about the Holy Spirit. You're going to pick up serpents, and obviously if you drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you. You will lay hands on the sick, and they're going to recover. We love all that stuff. But again, even in laying hands on the sick, it's about dealing with someone's point of pain. It's about being anointed to remove a nightmare. Do you see? It's not about you having a healing ministry. It's about you having a vision of God. I can see you healthy. I can see you healed. And you see yourself sick, but I can see the vision of God through the sickness. And I've come to bring God's dreams into your life. I've come to bring God's will into your body. Do you see that? It's powerful. Let me tell you a story as I close. Mother Teresa, I shared this story at our Empower conference at Saturday morning. I'll share it again because it brings all this together. Mother Teresa, one of the most influential and revered figures of the 20th century is Mother Teresa. She's often described as loving, incredibly charitable, of course, religious. But few know the details of her mission and why she began caring for the poor, or just how impactful her efforts were and are even today. Teresa was born in Albania, a country just north of Greece, in August of 1910. She was given the name Agnes. Her childhood could be easily described as ordinary. I love that, because God's champions come from ordinary. I love that. She was one of four children, and likely did not imagine herself as a nun while she was growing up. It was not until she turned 18 that she felt the call to dedicate her life to serving others. Not long after her 18th birthday, Agnes joined the Sisters of Laredo, an order based in Dublin, Ireland. While in Dublin, she dedicated herself to the study of English, but after just 2 months, she left the comforts of Ireland, boarded a boat destined for India. It was in India that she took the name Teresa, then spent the next 15 years of her life teaching at the girls' school in Calcutta. She loved her students, greatly enjoyed her position at the school, but after more than a decade as a teacher, she felt the Lord leading her to leave and to dedicate her efforts instead towards the poor, the destitute, sick, and dying in the streets of Calcutta. She soon left the order of which she was part and began to live and dress like the poor of Calcutta. She started a school on her very first day. She had only 5 students. She then pursued training in basic medical care and began visiting the poor in their homes, providing whatever care and comfort she could. In just 2 years, some of Teresa's former students joined her in her efforts and began to dedicate their time in helping in her mission. As a result, a new organization, the Missionaries of Charity, was born. Together, they bought an old Hindu temple and made it into a refuge for the dying. While no one cared for those who were going to live only a short time, Mother Teresa was determined to give them clean clothes, shelter, and a hand to hold during their last few days on earth. She also began to gather and to help the lepers on the street, which was a very controversial move at the time. Even today, there's a rampant fear of leprosy, but undeterred by the stigma, Mother Teresa chose to care and to love the afflicted with this terrible disease. Until her brave determination, lepers were all left to fend for themselves and die alone. Though Mother Teresa died in 1997, the school she began on her first day on the streets is still in operation. In addition, there are now more than 4,000 missionaries of charity who are dedicated to the caring for the helpless and in more than 100 different locations around the world, including the United States. If you see that story in the context of this message, what Mother Teresa did was she looked for places of pain. She looked for other people's nightmare and made her life about solving those nightmares. And in doing so, she made the kingdom of God relevant and important and valuable in her generation and in her city. The lepers had a nightmare. Nobody cared for them. Nobody wanted them. They had to die alone. She saw it, and she saw God had a vision for them. She saw the poor. She saw the needy. She saw the uneducated. And she said, God, here am I. Send me. You see, again, it didn't start like this large organization, international organization, didn't start with her talking to presidents and then the kings, didn't start with her being named a very powerful woman around the world. You hear a prophecy about your name's going to be famous and powerful. Well, that's great as long as the journey somehow starts with small beginnings and begins to help a whole lot of people along the way. You see what I'm saying? The vision for her life didn't look like what her life became. It looked like people's nightmares that nobody wanted to deal with. And she said, God, here am I, send me. And that's what I'm saying as Spirit-filled people. That's that scratch on the inside. That's that anointing. That's like Paul in Athens saying, the city is full of idols. The city is full of paganism. The city is dark. And God is beginning to deal with you, saying, I'm showing you other people's hurt. I'm showing you their pain. I'm showing you their nightmares, not to offend you, not to make you afraid, not to overwhelm you, but because I have a different vision for their life, and I want to have a vision for your life into improving that vision over their life. Are you seeing this? Amen. Now, I understand there's a warning here, and the warning is this. There's need everywhere. And so you can think overwhelmingly, am I supposed to solve every problem? My encouragement to you is this. I believe we know the voice of our shepherd. And I believe that we will not follow a stranger. And I believe that the Bible tells us if we ask God wisdom, he gives it to us liberally. Amen. And so God, if there's something going on that he's beginning to talk to you about, a point of pain, you're seeing a nightmare over and over again, that God's will and voice about you getting involved gets louder and louder, stronger and stronger, and will not leave you alone. It's not a passing interest. There are lots of places I've been and things I've seen that my heart says, God can fix that. God can fix that. God, send me there, send me there. And it's kind of an in and out kind of thing. And that's all good because that's just the Holy Spirit working everywhere you go. That's going to happen. But I also realize I'm not the whole body of Christ. I'm a part of the body of Christ. If every part of the body of Christ obeyed God, there would be plenty of us to fix all these things. But we can't do all things. We have to do the thing God is speaking to us about. And so I'm saying, be at peace. If it really is something that you're supposed to do of the Lord, it's not going to leave you quickly. A passing interest, a passing concern, we can discern and see need everywhere. That doesn't mean we're the one to fix it. But please heed and listen and obey those things which keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back because God is saying, I believe to you, I'm going to empower you to be a part of the solution. And so all I'm trying to help you to do is see it. It looks like a nightmare, but it's really the vision of God. And you're anointed to do it. Go ahead and stand up. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. Let's celebrate. Would you please? Let's give that to Jesus. Amen. We're going to be activated. We're going to be activated. Amen. I challenge you today. If you're looking for the vision of God for your life, begin paying attention to other people's nightmares. I challenge you today. And I also want to encourage you with this. Today, if you're living a nightmare, Jesus is here to bring his vision into your life and to bring you out of your nightmare. Amen. And the Holy Spirit is here to set you free from that nightmare today. Let me pray this into your life. Heavenly Father, right now, I pray this word over the body of Christ here at Life Church. I pray you help us to pay attention to other people's nightmares, to see what you see when they can't see anymore. And I pray, God, you help us to start being confident that that's why we're here, to solve problems, not to run from them, not to be overwhelmed by them, but to run into the battles. And God, I just pray you help every person, no matter how old or young they are, to begin to believe that you talk to them, and when you talk to them, you equip them to do that which you say. And that we stop having all kinds of excuses and lies that deactivate us. May we be saints in action, I pray. And Lord, I pray for those right now that are living in a nightmare, that as they come out of that today, that as they begin to yield their life to you, that they would begin to see great change even now in Jesus' name. Let me do this. I want to give you an opportunity if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages and penalty of that sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible goes on to say that all who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to encourage you today, call on the name of the Lord and he will save you. You may say, Pastor Kevin, I don't remember a time in my life that I ever called on the Lord to save me. Let's do it today. Or you might say, Pastor Kevin, a long time ago, I used to have a great relationship with the Lord, but I walked away. Well, then let's call on him again today and let's start over. So let's do this together. Would you please, with every head bowed and eye closed, I'm going to count to three. And if in your heart you're not sure where you are with the Lord and you want to call on his name to save you right now, to forgive you of your sins, to begin to lift your life up and make it what his dreams are for your life, you want to stop running, you want to stop resisting, today you want to give it back to the Lord or give it all to the Lord, then on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand. Everyone's heads are bowed, everyone's eyes are closed. I'm not going to call you to the front, but I'm going to ask you to be brave enough to raise your hand at your seat on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, would you put your hand up wherever you are today? I see a hand right there. Thanks, buddy. Anybody else? I'm not right with God, and I need to be. Would you pop your hand up wherever in the house today? There's a second hand. Thank you. I appreciate that. I see you over there. Anybody else today? There's a third hand and a fourth hand. Wonderful. Awesome. Anybody else? Just pop your hand up wherever you are, and we're going to pray for you. We're going to get your life right and start moving out of that nightmare into the dream of God. Anybody else? Pop your hand up wherever. All right, let's all pray together. Would you pray this prayer after me, everyone? And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer between you and God. We're all going to pray together. Just mean it as best as you can, okay, as we all pray it. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I realize that I've sinned and I've walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you celebrate that? Yay! Can I get my prayer team to come up? We've got some great prayer workers that are going to be here after service. And if you need prayer for anything, you need prayer for healing or freedom, be filled with the Holy Spirit, or maybe you just prayed to give your life to the Lord today or rededicate your life to the Lord, come on up. Let us know about it. On your way out, if you prayed that prayer, there's a wall back there with these lights. It's like a wooden area. We've got some great resources, Bibles and information to get you connected. If you've given your life to Jesus today, we want to be a friend. We want to be a family to you and help support you on your journey, okay? You're dismissed. God bless you as you go.